This is the Sunday following the Holy Cross. The Sunday following the Holy Cross. We still hear, of course, this theme of the Holy Cross. It will begin to fade a bit in the liturgical celebration and then come back as we see Jesus approaching Jerusalem. As I mentioned to you before, we saw from the Transfiguration, from the Feast of the Transfiguration, on until today, we're seeing Jesus move toward Jerusalem. In the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, you know there are four Gospels. One of them, John, is not like the other three. They tell the same story about Jesus, but they tell it in a different way. They emphasize different points. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, however, are so similar that they're called synoptic. This is a Greek word, meaning you can see it in one vision, one eye, with one eye. So it's you can lay them out on a page and compare them and contrast them. So in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we are reading through in our cycles until Pascha, we heard about Jesus in his Galilean ministry. You remember at the baptism, at Theophany, we heard how Jesus was baptized and the Spirit descended. And you heard a voice from heaven, "Behold my Son." That imagery is imagery that should recall for us, and it would have for Peter and John the Baptist there at the river, the image of the Christ of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if you recall, the people of Israel had asked for a human king. Well, they already had a king. Their king had ruled over them since he had brought them out of Egypt. That was their divine king, Yahweh. But when we come to the time of the prophet Samuel, this is at the later end of the period of Judges, the people of Israel want a human king. So, why do they want a human king? They want a human king that will go out and fight their battles for them. They want a warrior king. They want a king, they say, like all the nations. So, God gives them a king like all the nations. He gives them Saul. He gives them Saul, like all the nations. You remember, Saul was a mighty warrior. But like kings of the other nations, being mighty warriors, they were also difficult individuals. And Saul did not work out so well, as you recall. After three strikes, he was out. However, then God called for a human king that was after his own heart, not after the people's heart. And so we find David. In both cases, with Saul and David, we hear about an anointing. Samuel takes a vial of olive oil and he pours it over his head. First Saul, then later on David. In both cases, this is the Christing, the Messiah-ing, to make it into English. In Hebrew, Mashach, he anointed him. This is where we get that word in Hebrew, HaMashiach, or O Christos in the Greek, the Christ. The Messiah. The king in the Old Testament had the title, the Christ, the Anointed One. They had the Spirit upon them, the Spirit of God to lead them. But they were also called the Son of God. Because God had promised to David that his descendants, who would always sit on the throne from there on, would also be God's sons. God would adopt them into his own family. He would care for them like a father cares for a son. And so there are two important titles for the king of Israel in the Old Testament. The Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and the Son of God. This is the imagery you see at the baptism. The Spirit descends. The voice says, "Behold, my Son." Jesus is revealed that day as the Son of God, the King, the Messiah. But this is all they know of Him. They know that this Jesus of Nazareth, this one who has a descendancy from Joseph somehow, though there's this story of a virgin birth. They know that this individual must be the Messiah. And so for 3 years, in what's called the Galilean ministry, Jesus spends most of his time in Galilee with his disciples, his 12 apostles, teaching them. After 3 years, you remember, at Caesarea Philippi, he asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And they say, "You are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God." So they answer with the words and what they saw from the baptism there at Caesarea Philippi. Now, then we come to the second part of the ministry of Jesus, in which we are now finding ourselves in the gospel. This part of the ministry is framed by two other important episodes. The Galilean ministry, framed by the baptism, and the proclamation of Caesarea Philippi. The second part of the ministry is Jesus revealing to his disciples that the Messiah they've been waiting for, this human king they've been waiting to come back to the throne after 500 years of not having one, as all the prophets showed, would be the divine king that they had from the beginning. And so this is why in the second half of the ministry, Jesus begins to reveal his glory to them like never before. Instead of the baptism story, we hear about the transfiguration now, where Jesus is robed in divine light. And his disciples see this. And what do they say? Let us make tents, tabernacles, right here on the mountain. They realize that the Feast of Tabernacles has been fulfilled. The Feast of Tabernacles, you remember, of course, was a feast for ancient Israel when they remembered how God used to dwell among them in an earthly tent. Sukkoth, as they called also in Hebrew. They realize that in Jesus, God is dwelling among them again. The divine glory cloud has come to dwell among his people Israel, Jesus Christ. The human king and the divine king is now one. And so, as they hear this, they're amazed with this information. They see what they've seen. And now they think that the entire rest of Jesus' ministry is going to be going to Jerusalem to conquer the wicked there. Well, they're right and they're wrong. Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem to conquer the wicked. But the wicked he is interested in is not Herod. It's not the Sadducees. The wicked he is interested in conquering is sin and death. The enemies of God, the enemies of the people of Israel, are not Roman soldiers so much as they are demonic powers that have led God's people into iniquity from the time of Adam until this time. And so, Jesus begins to head to Jerusalem. And he reveals to his disciples, he says, when we get to Jerusalem, be ready. The Son of Man will be betrayed into sinful men's hands and he will die. You think we're going to go there with a sword. But when I get there, they're going to kill me. But I will rise from the dead. Because Jesus' purpose of going to Jerusalem was not to conquer Roman soldiers, not to dethrone Herod. Those things would happen on their own. But rather to dethrone the sinful powers, the demonic powers that were the real enemies of God's people. Sin and death. In his death and resurrection, he conquered for us sin and death. And how thankful we should be for what he has given us. Along the way, before he gets to Jerusalem, as he's warning his disciples, preparing them for what they're about to see, he says these words to them. We will go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will die, but rise from the dead. And Peter, you recall, jumps in front of Jesus and says, no way! Never should such a thing happen to you. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Right? Satan in Hebrew, adversary. Right? You're opposing me. Get behind me. And he says to his disciples at that moment the words we just heard in the gospel. He says, if you want to follow me, as he says to his disciples, if you want to follow me, up to this point it's been pretty easy. We've been in Galilee. I heal people. You're hungry. I multiply bread for you. But now we're going to go to Jerusalem, and now it's the final exam. Now it's time for faith. And so, as he heads to Jerusalem, he says to them, if you want to follow me to Jerusalem, get ready to take up your own cross and follow me. Now, the cross, for us today, a beautiful image that recalls our salvation. But in the first century, for a Jew, any man under the Roman Empire, the cross was the sign of capital punishment. It was as horrific of an image as you might think of the electric chair, or a firing squad, or a guillotine. something for capital punishment. So he says, you must take up your cross and follow me. If you want to be one of my followers, you must give up all things and follow me. For what does it profit a man, he says, if he gains even the whole world, but loses his soul? What profit? Right? It doesn't matter how much gold a man accumulates in his life, as Solomon says. It does not matter how much gold, how much pleasure, how much wealth, how much power. Because in the end, both the king and the homeless man will end up as dust in the earth. And to whom will go all of their wealth? So Jesus warns us here. He warns his disciples, but of course this applies for us today. Is Jesus the center of our life? Is Jesus the center of my life? Do I put Jesus in the forefront of everything I do? This is a question we have to ask ourselves daily. Do we seek pleasure? Do we seek comfort above Jesus? Do we seek wealth above Jesus? Do we maybe seek power above Jesus? We have to think of these things. Is Jesus the center of our life? We're no different from the disciples in the first century. The disciples had seen the miracles of Jesus. They had heard his words. And now came the test. Now it was real life. And so with us. You have seen miracles in your life. I have seen countless miracles. Many of you have probably seen incredible miracles in your life. You've heard the word of God. You're no different from the disciples. And we, like the disciples, are then put to the test in our life. Are we going to seek comfort over following Jesus? Are we going to seek pleasure over following Jesus? There's nothing wrong with comfort, pleasure, wealth, power. These are all good things. These are all gifts from God to be used properly. But do we seek power rather than Jesus? Do we seek for a job promotion rather than Jesus? Do we seek for a raise rather than Jesus? Do we seek for a new home as much as we seek for Jesus? Do we seek for pleasure, wealth, whatever it might be, more than we seek for Jesus? This is a question we all have to ask ourselves and we all have to answer. Because Jesus warns us in this gospel with some very frightening words. He says this, "What will it gain a man if he loses his soul for all eternity? What does it profit a man?" And so he then says these very frightening words, "If you are ashamed of me in this generation, I will be ashamed of you before my heavenly Father." These are frightening words. When we stand at the judgment seat of God, will Christ be ashamed of us? Or will he rather say, "Come, good servant, enter into the kingdom prepared for you"? How do we do this? Only through the grace of God. Only through the grace of God, as St. Paul says in his epistle to the Galatians today. It is only through the grace of God that a man can be justified. It is only through the grace of God that we can walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. It is only through his gift. Not by our own power, but by participation in what he gives us. By receiving the grace he gives us and putting it to use in our lives. I told you last Sunday, and I'll close with this, that there's a very simple way to always remember this gospel and to remember this feast of the Holy Cross. All Christians should have a cross around their neck. And all Christians should wear that cross on the outside. You might say, well, at my job, they might not like that. Too bad. If a Muslim wears a symbol of Islam, do you think they'll get fired? No. If a Buddhist wants to wear a little chain with a Buddha on around his neck, you think they'll get fired? Nope. But a Christian constantly lives in fear. Even though this is a Christian country, the Christian is always cowering in fear, tempted by the devil to be ashamed of Christ. So wear your cross on the outside of your shirt, in the workplace, in the school. Be a witness for Jesus Christ now. Because I warn you that if we don't witness for Christ here in this country now, then we will be no different than the Christians are in Egypt today. We will be no different than the Christians are in Syria today. We will be no different than the Christians are in Saudi Arabia. We will eventually find ourselves not only forbidden from wearing our crosses in public, but we'll find, like in Saudi Arabia, that we will no longer have churches. Remember Jesus Christ and what He did for us on His cross and how He rose from the dead so that we too might have life in Him. Glory be to Jesus Christ with His eternal Father and His all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, both now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen.